Go a step further in our study of our Lord's designation of this hour. I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we'll read the first 11 verses to begin to familiarize ourselves with some of the details regarding this particular time in our Lord's life. Verse 1 of chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood there and vehemently accused him. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Here we have, in this incident, a portrayal of our Lord before powerful Pilate. Pilate is the man who has been vested with authority by the Roman government to ensure that in this jurisdiction there is complete peace, that there is no uprising against Caesar, the emperor. And therefore, when the assertion is made that Christ has stated that he is king, it got his attention. This would be insurrection against Caesar, and it's obligatory upon this man by the name of Pilate to put down all insurrection. As a matter of fact, as we traced out the history of Pilate in our Bible last week, we noted that he was not beyond doing very ruthless things to put down insurrections, as he would take the blood of the Galileans and mingle it with the sacrifices that the Jews brought to Jerusalem. A brutal, brutal man. But Pilate now is the one before whom our Lord is standing. And the Bible, as we pointed out last week, tells us that as an incentive to the young Timothy to be a good confessor of that which he knows, he is reminded that before Pontius Pilate, our Lord witnessed a good confession. He is now before Pilate. He is asked questions. He asks questions. But he is obligated by Roman law that he has permitted to answer questions, and he will not deny what he has said about himself. He cannot deny himself. I remind you that these events, as familiar as they may be to you and to me, are part of God's great redemptive plan. This is as much on the dial of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life that is to be lived among men and before God as it was when we read those wonderful words in John chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. There was a single woman there who needed to know the Christ. She had been given over to trying to be satisfied with all that the world had to offer and found it to be repeatedly not satisfying. And so our Lord, because he must, he would go to Samaria and there introduce her to him, the Christ, and find him, she would find him to be what he is for us, constantly supplying what we need. We walk away from him and we never thirst again, never. But now we have something, if you will, on a far greater scale. The costs are much higher. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ who's now, it has been predetermined. It has been outlined. It's part of an imperative of God that the Son go through this suffering on his way to glory. That is God's program. It was the program for his Son. My friends, it is the program for you. We must suffer if we shall reign with him. Suffering is the pathway to glory. And the Lord Jesus will now suffer, and he'll suffer at the hands of men. He will be the one who will go, and he will proclaim before Pilate that which he really is. He will not deny himself. It will involve a cost that will ultimately involve the shedding of his blood. We are told in our Bible that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is a truth that none of us can escape. We will carry our sin burden to the grave with us and face the righteous judge with it hanging dear to us, not being able to rid it, apart from the fact that someone, somewhere, has shed his blood for our sins. Our Lord is now moving down this pathway that will require the shedding of his blood. It is mentioned, I believe, in reference to the believing Hebrews in chapter 12, when they are told as they go through their own suffering that consider this in your suffering. You have not yet resisted, striving against sin unto blood. But it reads like this. It says, you have not resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin. So don't be wearied and faint in your minds. The idea here is that the Lord Jesus, in fact, did in his working among sinners, and how we see it in full force, their contradiction against him will ultimately lead to the shedding of his blood. His blood was shed not just on Calvary. His blood was shed when he was scourged. Pilate had him scourged. His blood was also shed, I believe, when they took that crown of thorns and placed it on his head. I think that if you were to see him as he is presented by Pilate ultimately before the masses, behold the man, it would not be a tear-stained garment that he bore. It would be a blood-stained garment because he had already been scourged. He already had the crown of thorns upon his head. And yet there will be more, for he will go to Calvary, and by God's decree, he must hang upon a tree, and that hanging upon a tree requires that he have nails put in his hands and his feet. And therefore, blood will be shed. He will not die from the loss of blood per se, but his blood will be shed. And there is where we have the confirmation that Christ died for us. His blood does that which is needed by us. It affects the remission of our sins. You trace it out and you see the evidence is there. His blood was shed for us. Here he is before Pilate. We have him here as well in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2 with an accusation made against him by the Jews. It is an accusation that is false in a sense. The first thing we note in verse 2, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Well, on his face, our Lord was not a perverter of the nation. He would not cause it to go askew. I take that what Paul penned in the book of Romans is the same thing that our Lord would communicate to you and to me, and that which he lived by. Submit yourself to the powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. I believe then that the Lord Jesus was one who was not perverting the nation, but if the nation had adopted his teaching, had been influenced like they should have been by his teaching, it would have been a blessing to the nation. And lest I forget it, let me say this and bring this home to us today. Every politician in this country ought to take every hindrance away from the free exercise of Christianity. They ought to step back from any criticism of Christianity and let Christian principles and truth be taught, whether it's just believed on the surface by friends of Christ or embraced by the lovers of Him who have come to know Him savingly, because the influence of the teachings and the presence of Christ is good for a nation. It doesn't pervert a nation. It elevates a nation. Blessed is that nation whose God is not Allah, whose God is not Buddha, whose God is not secular humanism, but whose God is the book, the God of this Bible. Oh, my friends, he did not pervert the nation. The second accusation was false as well. They said here that he forbade to give tribute to Caesar. That's false on its face. You could bring in a witness, couldn't you? Because he was challenged one time about whether or not his disciples were to pay taxes. And the Lord says, well, you know, the children of the king don't pay taxes. The king doesn't pay taxes. The children of the king don't pay taxes, but the world in which we're living, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So as long as we live in this world, we give tribute to whom tribute is due. That word tribute is not just laudatory words. It is our taxes. Give tribute to whom tribute is due. He didn't teach not to give tribute to Caesar. He taught the opposite. Here's the next charge, saying that he himself is a king. And this is where we get into accusations that are false and yet accusations that are partly true. They didn't intend for this statement to be something that would aid our Lord. Rather, they saw it to be something that would hurt our Lord and his cause before Pilate. Because again, he's a man who's responsible for putting down all insurrection against Caesar. And so, Pilate asked him the question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He answered and said, "Thou sayest it." Which is not, he's not saying there, well, that's what you're saying, but I'm not. Legally, he's saying, that's true. I am king of the Jews. Isn't it marvelous? Our Bible is sufficiently multifaceted to fill in certain gaps. Where we need to know more detail, the Lord gives us more detail. And so you'll turn with me, please, to John chapter 18. If I'm right in my assessment of the order of events, what we've read in Luke chapter 23 may be followed by a private audience that our Lord has with Pilate, or it may have been something that preceded it. But regardless of the order of events, this private dialogue occurred between Pilate and the Lord Jesus. It takes place in what's referred to as the judgment hall. This was a specific place that Pilate would take those who had been brought before him and interrogate them as the ultimate legal authority in that jurisdiction of whether or not they had violated Roman law. He had that obligation and he did it. He did it in the judgment hall. But notice in John 18 and verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him with a question, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Now, let me just make it very clear. When you were brought into this Pilate, the judgment of Pilate, judgment hall of Pilate, you weren't there to ask questions. He asked the questions. You gave the answers. Unless you are his superior. The Lord Jesus is Pilate's superior. He has every right to ask him questions. One of the joys of my life has been to have four children. You say, "Well, are you sure about that?" Well, yeah, there have been heartaches. There's been joy. You know what I'm talking about. And there's been humor. Old Jackson's not with us today. I wish he was. But Jackson and a friend of his went up to the university up the road here, Auburn. And you can grin, you can talk about it with me later, and I'll deserve it. But Jackson goes up there with a friend to watch a baseball game, and there's a lull in activity. Baseball is that way. You have lulls in activity. And so he and his friend mosey along up to the basketball arena. When they go there, they step inside the arena. It's open, and there's the football team. They're getting pictures made. These boys are not shy, the two of them, and so they go up and they want to get pictures made. And so the first one that Jackson goes to is Coach Malzahn. "Coach, I'd like to get a picture made." I said, "Sure, glad to do it." Puts on the smile, gets the picture made. Jackson sets his sight on the star quarterback, Jarrett Stidham at the time. He goes to Jarrett Stidham and he says, "I'd like to get a picture." "Oh, sure." Jackson looks around, who can take the picture? And there's Coach Malzahn. He hands the phone to Coach Malzahn and says, "Would you take a picture?" He said, "Didn't I just take a picture with you?" He said, "No." He said, "I want you to take the picture." So the whole team heard this. They began laughing out loud because Coach Malzahn says, "I've never had anyone to ask me that question." And guess who took the picture? Coach Malzahn took the picture of Jackson and Jarrett Stidham. Coach Malzahn was not used to having that question asked of him. Oh, let's take it now to the highest level we could ever imagine. Our Lord is in the presence of Pilate. Pilate asks questions. Men answer his questions. But the sovereign now is in his presence. And he has every right to ask a question. And he does. He asks, if you will, in verse 34. "Sayest thou this thing, that is, art thou the King of the Jews, of thyself, Or did others tell it thee of me? You say, well, that's kind of an odd question. I don't know that you've surveyed your Bible very much, but the gospel accounts have many of his questions that seem quite odd, don't they? And this is one. Pilate, I know things about you that no man knows. Because the one before whom you are standing, I'm not standing before you per se as much as you're standing before me. And as you stand before me, I have the ability to know the thoughts and the intents of your heart. I understand every thought of yours afar off. And I'm asking you this twofold question because I know that in your mind, you're beginning to think thoughts about me as if I am a king. I've come into your presence with a dignity and a carriage that are befitting a king. I have behaved myself among men with a dignity that bespeaks one who is royalty. And you've heard about it, and now you're witnessing it firsthand. And when you ask me that question, I know that you're thinking, he really is. And I know also that others have told you that of me, that I am king of the Jews. I want to know, Pilate, are you thinking these things yourself? Are you saying that because others have said this of me? Did you know that question is still asked today? Did you know that you're being asked that today? Is he a king because you know he's a king? Or is he a king because others have told you he's a king? That is right. If you know he's a king, then what that means is that you have submitted to his authority. You own him as your Lord. What he wants you to do, that you do. You know him as being the greater than Solomon. You know him to be the greater than David. You know him to be a master that's greater than Boaz of the Old Testament. You know him to be your Lord, and you have submitted to him by virtue of what he's done for you and dying on Calvary, shedding his blood for you. You've submitted to him and say, Lord, what I am is yours. I no longer live. I've been bought with a price. Let me ask you, friends, do you know he's a king? Or have other people told you that he's a king? And other people can tell you that he's a king, but there's a vast difference between knowing that he's a king in your heart and knowing what others say about him. This man, Pilate, has to answer. And he answers in this way, am I a Jew? In other words, I don't need to be bothered with that type of question. You're going too far into who I am. I'm going to back away and say, now let's get back to the legal proceedings. You need to stay away from my personal life. I'm not a Jew. I can't answer that question. I won't answer that question. But yet he will one day. He will be among the number, as all of us will when we leave this life, and some of our loved ones have already gone and they have bowed the knee. We will all bow the knee to him one day as king. as king. Well, so we have this man, Pilate, saying, Am I a Jew? And then he goes on to ask questions about this kingdom that he's over. So if you'll read further with me in the 18th chapter, in verse 36, rather the Lord makes statements. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Another affirmation, rather. It's not a statement of uncertainty. It is saying, yes, I am a king. And to this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, Lord willing, next time we'll get into Pilate's response to this. That's not my intent. My intent for the rest of your time together with me this morning before our Lord, as He's here present with us, and I'm so thankful that He is. Aren't you? Aren't you glad He's here? He said He would be. I'm so happy He's here. Well, let's talk about His kingdom. Have clearer words been spoken? My kingdom is not of this world. Literally, it did not originate from this world. It is not like a kingdom that you know. It is not a kingdom where territory has to be obtained and maintained. It is not that way. It is not that type of kingdom. If it were, then I can assure you that my servants would be armed to the teeth. Let me make this as clear as I can. I don't want to be labeled as a pacifist per se. I believe that there are causes for men to fight for their country. I understand that. But not His kingdom. We are not to fight for His kingdom. You are not to take up arms for His kingdom. That is not what we are to do. It is not right when, let's put it this way. Anytime you see a group of people take up arms and try to establish a kingdom, He is nowhere near it. He has nothing to do with it. Not one thing. So it's obvious, isn't it, that the Taliban, ISIS, those people that are Muslim in their understanding and their belief system are not His. They are Antichrist. They have no qualms in taking up arms to fight for their kingdom. For Allah's kingdom. It's not His kingdom. It's not Christ's kingdom. Not at all. He's not there. But let me take it closer down. The Catholics, who took up torturous means to try to bring people into their kingdom, Christ had nothing to do with it. The reformers, who compelled men to come into the kingdom by torture. Do you know how many Baptists suffered at the hands of the reformers? Christ had nothing to do with that. That's not His kingdom. They tell me that if you were to look and survey history, the Baptists really are the only ones that never have been persecutors of other Christians. Maybe. At least, if we know anything, we know that his kingdom has not originated from this world, and we're not to take up arms and to fight for his kingdom. That's not how he operates. Finally, this morning, I'd like you to note this, though, that every man does live in the kingdom. You live in the spiritual kingdom. You're here this morning. I trust that everyone here this morning has believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's the case. It's possible. Some have not. But you're in a kingdom. The enemy of our Lord is called the prince of this world. He has been given some authority, and he has a kingdom. And men come into this world in his kingdom. And it takes the power of God to take one out of that spiritual kingdom and put them in Christ's kingdom. And so we'll read in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, we know then that his kingdom is not material. It is not to be furthered by the taking up of arms. His servants don't fight that way. His servants have greater resources. They can go to the Father. They submit to the Father's eternal purpose, but they can go in prayer. My friends, how little do we value prayer? How little do we expect for God to pull down strongholds of thought? And he can do it. Our weapons are not carnal. They are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds of thought. There's his kingdom, and prayer puts us in harmony with his will and his purpose. We don't change the mind of God. He changes our mind. He gets our mind in harmony with his will. And when he purposes to do a certain thing, he permits us to come alongside of him. We pray and we see a power unleashed that we have to reckon to be far greater than the greatest weapon that has been devised that man has ever known, because it's able to penetrate the heart. That's his kingdom. It is a kingdom that has an influence. Final point. When we say, I think it's the final point, when we say, when Christ says that his kingdom is not of this world, it does not mean that he doesn't have influence by his kingdom in the world. I'll say it again. Don't you think that those women in Afghanistan would love it if they were living in a Christian nation? Their government would prosecute evildoers, and an evildoer would be one who mistreated a woman. Why did we come up with such an idea? I submit to you it's because of the prevalence of the teaching of Christianity among our founders, perpetuated at least to this date by generation after generation, where we have esteemed largely the teachings of Christ. I'm telling you that his kingdom has influence in this world. It is a kingdom that is to be acknowledged and to be loved. I was looking last night, in between dozing off, at a documentary that Connie had turned on about Ellis Island and a hospital on Ellis Island. And as they went through it and talked about the various diseases that immigrants brought with them and how they were treated, they kind of brought it to an end by saying there is no place in the world that these immigrants could have come and received this kind of compassion. Why? I submit to you, because the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of men, those who know Him, those who at least are friends of His friends, and who have esteemed at least what He has to say in His world about how men are to treat other men, it is because of that influence that the United States of America could at one time be considered as the most compassionate nation on the face of the earth. I did say that was my last point. This is my last point. Read the words closely. As He's speaking with Pilate, He says, "My kingdom is not now of this world. I'll believe this because it's true. There's coming a day when He will set up His kingdom on this earth. It will be a manifest kingdom. It will be one in which there will be the putting down of all rebels. But guess what? Not a one of us will lift a sword. Not one. They will be slain by His words. The word of His mouth goes forth as a sword, and all of His enemies are slain, and He sets up His kingdom. But for now, Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world." Whose kingdom are you in? Is Christ a king? How do you know He's a king? Is He your king? Or did somebody tell you He was a king? Let's stand. Our Father, as we move ever so deliberately through these events that our Lord went through, we notice nobility. We notice kingly demeanor. We're so thankful this morning that by Your marvelous grace, that dear King of the Jews is My King. He's My Lord. Others told me about Him, but now I know Him to be mine. We trust, Lord, that as we consider the questions that are posed to these men and the questions that are asked of our Lord, that the Spirit of God would take them and apply them where necessary and profitably so to the hearts of the listeners. For the food that we're about to have, we're grateful. Again, for the sick that are among us, we pray for their healing. We pray, Father, also for those who are in harm's way, both in our military and those believers in Christ. Grant them, Lord, the mercy and the grace, the courage that they need. We ask it in the name of our Lord. Amen.